Okay, as it says in the screen behind me, today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 46. That's found on page 336 in our church Bibles. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt round his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Behurim, who called down bitter curses on me that day when I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He reigned for 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." "You may make it," she said. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." "Very well," Bathsheba replied. "I will speak to the king for you." When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." The king replied, "Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah." King Solomon answered his mother, "Why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother." "Yes, for him and for Abithar, the priest, and Joab, son of Zeruiah."
Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay me with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. To Abiathar, the priest, the king said, "Go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, But I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. When the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, "Go, strike him down." So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, "The king says, 'Come out.'" But he answered, "No, I will die here." Benaiah reported to the king, "This is how Joab answered me." Then the king commanded Benaiah, "Do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with a sword. Both of them, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever." So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him. And he was buried on his own land in the desert. The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure that you will die. Your blood will be on your own head." Shimei answered the king, "What you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said." And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 days later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath, and Shimei was told, "Your slaves are in Gath." At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone to Jerusalem from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, on the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever." Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands.
Okay. I don't know what sort of movies you watch. I quite like the Bourne series of movies. Did you see the Bourne movies? They starred Matt Damon as a former CIA agent, Jason Bourne. The last one, I think it was 2007, the last one was the Bourne Ultimatum. And it had this strap line, I don't know if you can see it in the small print, "Remember everything, forgive nothing." That was the strap line, "Remember everything, forgive nothing." So it was a film about paying back old scores. It was a film, basically it was a film about revenge. And I think you've seen as we've read through chapter 2 of 1 Kings that it's largely about settling old scores. I think it maybe leaves us a bit shocked at the ruthlessness, at the brutality of it all. Here's David's son Solomon. He's been anointed as God's king to succeed King David. If you were here last week, that's what we saw as we look at chapter 1. And now we find David telling Solomon to take revenge on his enemies after he's gone, to pay them back. David's about to die. He knows it. It's there in verse 1. "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. And he's concerned that the kingdom of God should be established and continue after he's gone. So the old king David is here giving the new king Solomon some instructions. And there they are in verse 2. Be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. And Solomon shouldn't be in any doubt about what God requires, because David goes on, walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses. So Solomon has God's law in his hands, as it was given to Moses in Mount Sinai, all the instructions about how God's people are to live. And David just says, that's what you have to obey. He charges him to obey it. Why? Well, it's there at the end of verse 3. So that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Well, I guess any sort of law is kind of meaningless unless there are rewards for obedience and sanctions, punishments for disobedience. This is what you are to do, a law says, and people say, well, what if I do? Or what if I don't? And the law of Moses lies behind the whole of Old Testament history. God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, they're told, as God's people, this is how you are to live. What if I do? Well, there are blessings for obedience. What if I don't? Well, there are curses for disobedience. And you can read them, they're detailed there in Leviticus 26 and 27 or in Deuteronomy 28. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And when we read the Old Testament prophets, what we are really seeing is how they hold up God's law and they compare how the people are living. They say, this is what the law is like, this is how you're living, and they pronounce blessings or cursings as appropriate. And it's important we just grasp, as we set out to look at all of this, that obedience to God's law, the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it, obedience to God's law is not the condition of being God's people. God saved the Israelites out of Egypt. He constituted them as his people. He led them out, and then he gave them the law. Since you are my people, God was saying, this is how you should live. And David's saying the same sort of thing in verse 4. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon, he's saying, you're king over Israel now. You're king over God's people now. If you rule righteously, that will mean blessing and prosperity for God's people. So here's the first thing in 1 Kings chapter 2. A righteous king brings blessing. A righteous king brings blessing. Now, we'll discover as we go on through 1 Kings that Solomon is flawed and falls short in all sorts of ways. And it turns out that because of Solomon's shortcomings, there's suffering and disaster down the line for God's people. And the situation for us as God's New Testament people in that respect is very different, because our king is Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect king, and he falls short in no way. He rules perfectly righteously. What a blessing for us to have Jesus as king. So we are called on to follow King Jesus. And if you're a Christian here, you know how you should live. It's set out for you in the New Testament. Put on this, put off that. Don't live like this, live like that. What if I do? Well, there are blessings and fulfillment in the Christian life. What if I don't? Well, you're likely to have unhappiness and frustration in your Christian life. But your belonging to God doesn't depend on your performance as a Christian. God has saved you simply because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's a done deal. And now God has given you the scriptures to show how you're to live as his New Testament people. Since you're my people, this is how you should live. And it's not just an individual thing. It's the kingdom of God that Solomon is seeking to establish. And the question for us is not just how should I live as an individual as a Christian, it's also how should we as God's people, as God's kingdom, live? How should we live as a church? How should we make the church strong and stable and secure together? And the answer is by obedience to God's word. Not so that we become the people of God, but because we are the people of God, so that we prosper as the people of God. That's why we put the Bible at the center of everything we do at City. We keep a focus on what God has said. So the first four verses here, David is saying to Solomon, be obedient to the law and rule righteously, and that will bring blessings for God's people. And I guess we're fairly comfortable with that, aren't we? But then there's a whole lot more in the rest of the chapter, and maybe we find the rest of the chapter harder to read. David looks back over all the years of his reign, and he sees that there are old scores to be settled. He charges Solomon to deal with a number of people. Basically, David says, it's payback time. First of all, there's Joab. Joab's there in verses 5 and 6. Joab was David's trusted general, but he had got a history. He murdered a man called Abner. He murdered a man called Amasa because they were rivals for his position as David's chief of staff. And David says in verse 6, do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Solomon, don't let Joab off the hook. I wonder what you think about that. Next, there's the sons of Barzillai in verse 7. Barzillai and his sons showed kindness to David when David's son Absalom staged a rebellion and tried to seize the throne from him. They came and they gave David's men food and bedding and all the rest of it. And David says, show kindness to these men. Pay them back. And then thirdly, in verses 8 and 9, there's this man, Shimei, who followed David when he fled from Absalom in the rebellion and cursed him and pelted him with stones. And David says to Solomon in verse 9, bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. So a day of reckoning has arrived. David is making a judgment between those who served him well when he was king, like the sons of Barzillai, and those who'd opposed him, like Joab and Shimei. David is calling in King Solomon not just to be a righteous king, but to be a just judge. A righteous king brings blessings. A just judge brings judgment. A just king brings judgment. Now, I think when we talk about judgment, we usually mean condemnation. When we say judgment, we often mean judgmentalism. But judgment in the Bible is not used like that. Judgment means making a distinction between things, or a distinction between people, making a distinction between good and evil, a distinction between right and wrong, between the wheat and the weeds in Jesus' parables. Between the sheep and the goats. Justice, judgment rather, judgment means making a separation. And that's what David is doing here. He's saying there's Barzillai's sons, they're to be rewarded, but here's Joab and Shimei, and they're to be punished. Have you heard of Simon Wiesenthal? Some of you will have done. Simon Wiesenthal, that's him there. He was a survivor of the Jewish Holocaust. Under the Nazis. And after he came out of the death camps, he worked tirelessly for the rest of his life hunting down Nazi war criminals right up to the year of his death in 2005. And he said this shortly before he died, the value of nearly five decades of my work is a warning to the murderers of tomorrow that they will never rest. In other words, judgment is coming, and judgment will always catch up with you. And I wonder what you think about that. Do you wonder if it's right to pursue war criminals on into their old age all these years after their crimes? Well, I have to say that in doing that, we are mirroring God's justice.
God, in God's eyes, guilt isn't washed away by time. Time doesn't cancel out sin, although we might wish it did. When my father was in his early teens, he was given a shotgun as a present with strict instructions about safety. And one day he was out in the backyard and he mischievously aimed the thing just behind one of his mother's hens, just to make it jump. But his aim was poor and he hit the poor thing and it limped off, and Dad waited anxiously to see if his crime would be noticed. But nobody found out, it was fine, and he forgot all about it. Until, months and months down the line, his mother caught the hen, wrung its neck, plucked it, prepared it for dinner, and then almost cracked a tooth and lead shot at the dinner table. So Dad was in trouble. He discovered that justice catches up with you. Well, that's a trivial example. But Jim Packer has written this: retribution is the inescapable moral law of creation. God will see to it that each man sooner or later receives what he deserves. If not here, then hereafter. If not in this life, then in the world to come. Prophet Amos wrote this: the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. And here in his deathbed, David calls to mind what people have done in all the years gone by. It's remember everything, forgive nothing, payback time. A just king brings justice. Isn't that uncomfortable? Isn't that threatening? God is just, inexorably, completely, and inescapably just. We should tremble before God's justice. And as we go on looking at the beginning of Solomon's reign here in chapter 2, we see how ruthlessly he squashed all the opposition and crushed it, including those people David had told him about. And the first threat is Solomon's older brother, Adonijah. Adonijah, if you were here last week, we saw in chapter 1, Adonijah tried to seize the throne from Solomon, and his coup didn't work. It came to nothing, but he tried to make himself king. And at the end of chapter 1, we find Adonijah seeking asylum in the temple. Look back up to verse 50 of chapter 1. Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. He pleads for mercy. Verse 51, let Solomon swear to me today he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Be merciful, he's saying, like God. And graciously, Solomon is merciful. Verse 52, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. Verse 53, Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, go to your home. And you'd think that would be the end of the story, wouldn't you? But no, it's not. Adonijah goes round behind Solomon's back, and he speaks to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Look down to verse 17. Please ask King Solomon, he says to Solomon's mother, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Abishag was the concubine that was given to David in his old age. We saw that if you were here last week. And I think we don't immediately grasp the significance of that. This is sexual politics. Wives and concubines were a symbol of the strength of the virility of a ruler. And to take a king's woman was tantamount to claiming the throne from the king. That's why King Solomon says, when he's asked in verse 22, if you look down to verse 22, why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. So you see Adonijah's hypocrisy. He appears to repent of his rebellion, but it's not repentance. It's not repentance at all. He hasn't changed his mind. He still thinks he should be king, and he takes the first opportunity he can to make a bid for the throne. Christianity is all about being delivered from God's condemnation. And here's our first lesson. When you fall into sin, when you come back to God, make sure your repentance is real. Make sure your repentance is real. When you think about God's judgment, repentance is more than words. Repentance is more than bowing the knee, as Adonijah did. Repentance is a surrender to God's kingship. It's a change of heart. It's a change of the whole direction of life. Repentance is being sorry for sin and hating sin and forsaking sin. Think about a man who robs a bank. He runs out into the street. He disappears down an alley. He's got away with it. And then he puts down the money and he says, God, I'm so sorry. I was wrong to rob the bank. I repent. Please forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Now, what does he do then? Does he make off with the money? Not if his repentance is real. The evidence of genuine repentance is he takes the money back to the bank. He follows through. So beware of paying lip service to God, saying what we think we ought to say without truly meaning it. That's what Adonijah has done. Look, I can be ever so sorry for something and still have the desire in my heart to do it again. Even the intention of doing it again. I can convince other people I've repented. I can convince myself I've repented. I need to search my heart and make sure my repentance is genuine. Because if it isn't, it will be much harder to sort it out down the line. Make sure your repentance is real. Adonijah has bowed the knee to Solomon with his body, but he remains a rebel in his heart. And Solomon deals with the rebel. Verse 23, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And then verse 25, Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. And that's the king's justice. Next up is Abiathar, David's priest. Abiathar had sided with Adonijah when he made his bid for the throne. And Solomon spares his life, but sends him into exile in the countryside. It's there in verse 26. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David. So Abiathar is to spend more time with his family. He's going to have gardening leave. He won't be getting involved in any more rebellions. And then there's Joab. We heard what David said to Solomon about Joab in verse 6. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. When Joab heard Adonijah had been executed, he knew the writing was on the wall for him too. Verse 28. He fled to the tent of the Lord, and just like Adonijah, he took hold of the horns of the altar. He's trying to use religion to get off the hook. There he is, clinging to the altar. God is merciful. I'm at the altar where sins are forgiven. Let me off. But Solomon's having none of it. Verse 29, Solomon ordered Benaiah, go strike him down. And then down in verse 34, we see how Benaiah killed him and he was buried in his own land in the desert. That's the king's justice. And the lesson for us is, don't try to hide behind religion. Don't try to hide behind religion. You can't use religion to escape God's judgment. Come into church, singing songs, praying prayers, these things don't wash away our guilt. In spite of all the passage of time or all our changes of circumstances, the past has to be dealt with. We're all sinners. We all fall short in different ways. The past has to be dealt with. What is needed is not religion, but repentance. Joab may have run to the altar, but his guilt remained. Don't use religion as a substitute for repentance. What God requires is not outward rituals, but inner change. And then lastly, in this catalogue of violence and death, lastly we see what happened to Shimei. Shimei had cursed David when David was fleeing from Absalom. And like Joab, David says in verse 9, bring his grey head down to the grave in blood. And Solomon acts graciously. Look at verse 36. The king sent for Shimei and said, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. It was house arrest. And the warning was clear. Verse 37, the day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. But Shimei didn't really believe the warning. At least not after a few years had passed. Look at the end of verse 38. Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time, but 3 years later, two of his slaves ran off to Achish, and off Shimei goes down to Philistia to get his missing slaves. He didn't really believe the king's warning. And it's just like Adam and Eve did in Eden. Remember what the serpent said to Eve in Eden? He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Well, it's the same thing with Solomon, isn't it? Verse 37, the day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. And Shimei says, I will not surely die. That old warning, that was a long time ago. But the king's warning still stands. And Shimei's rebel heart is unmasked when he disobeys the king. So verse 42, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you? On the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die. Why then did you not keep your oath? And over in verse 46, the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. Shimei didn't believe Solomon's warning about the result of rebelling against him, about the result of rebelling against God's anointed king. And we just have to ask ourselves as we read this, do you believe the warnings about being a rebel against God? Believe the warnings in the Bible. That's the lesson for us here. Do you believe the warnings in the Bible about the outcome of rebelling against God's King Jesus? God's warnings stand forever. Some verses in the Bible are there to alarm us so we don't follow Shimei to disaster. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It should come up on the screen for you. God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. It's a verse about hell. Are you shocked by the brutal treatment of these rebels here in 1 Kings 2? We should be shocked. But at the same time, we need to remember that this is just a pale shadow of what faces rebels against God eternally. Just a shadow. We may not like to think about hell, but the Bible teaches about it clearly. Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Scriptures. So I need to ask you this evening, do you take the warnings in the Bible seriously? Or do you say, well, God would never do that? The sort of God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. Take God at his word. Take the warnings in the Bible seriously. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, I urge you to listen to God's warnings, because one day you'll face God's justice. Those who persist in rebellion and refuse to repent and surrender to Jesus will certainly be excluded from God's people. For God's Old Testament people, that meant put to death, literally and physically removed from God's people. For us, it's about spiritual death, excluded from God forever. It's very solemn, it's awful. Anyway, here was Solomon. Solomon was God's anointed king. An anointed one means Messiah, or the New Testament word is Christ. And we're going to see Solomon was far from perfect as God's king, but all the time he's pointing us forward to the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, God's perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to rule righteously in the new creation forever, and he will deal with all rebellion. We read in 1 Corinthians, Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And we just need to recognize that that is just and that is right. Everything evil will be eliminated from the new heavens and the new earth. Someone has written this. Unpalatable as it is to the modern mind, the Bible insists God is glorified in judgment. Divine retribution is not some skeleton in God's theological cupboard, which everyone in heaven is too embarrassed to talk about. On the contrary, heaven praises God for hell, for heaven knows there can be no heaven without it. If you want a world of peace and justice, there can be no pact with unrighteousness, no appeasement of the wicked, no Munich agreement with the devil. Evil must be conquered and eternally destroyed, or else the people of God will go on weeping and suffering into all eternity. God will not have it. Remember everything. Forgive nothing. Is that how it is with God? Well, thankfully, no. It's not. It's not, because Jesus, the king, has not yet come in judgment. We're still waiting for the judgment. We're still waiting for the reckoning. Jesus has come as Savior. Jesus came so that God could be perfectly just in punishing all sin, but also be merciful in saving his people. Jesus stood in our place, suffering God's justice on our behalf. So put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. As you look at God's judgment to come, and it certainly is coming, make sure your repentance is real. Don't try to hide behind religion and rituals and formalism. Read the Bible, believe the warnings in the Bible, and put your trust in Jesus. David told Solomon about Joab and Shimei, bring their gray heads down to the grave in blood. That was the cost of their rebellion against the king. But look, finally, it was Jesus who came down to the grave in blood because of my rebellion and your rebellion. Finally, it was Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary? The king that we have been rebelling against died to rescue us from his own justice and wrath. On the cross, Jesus went to hell for us. And when we put our trust in Jesus and surrender to him, our rebellion is over. And it's forgotten. And it's forgiven. So the psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus wipes out the past when we come to him. Remember everything, forgive nothing? No. Remember nothing and forgive everything. That's how it is with God when we come to Jesus and our sin is dealt with. That's the gospel. And many of you here this evening, of course, know that already. And it's a good opportunity to stop and reflect on what you've been saved from. How easily we become casual about it and forget where we were bound for until we became Christians. To reflect on what we've been saved from and then try to show to other people the mercy God has showed to us. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Being a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. We can forgive because we know that God will see that justice is done. And every sin and rebellion will be dealt with finally. Either the punishment will fall on the sinner, or the punishment falls on Jesus in the sinner's place. One or the other, but God is perfectly just." And then perhaps some of you here this evening are still rebels against King Jesus. Well, don't imagine you'll just escape at the end and it will just be all right. God remembers everything. Rebellion is only forgiven, only forgotten, when it's dealt with. So come to Jesus and your sins, your rebellion will be dealt with. Come to Jesus and surrender. Make sure your repentance is real, not just words. Don't try to hide behind religion. This is an inner change that God does in you. Believe the warnings in the Bible. They're real. And then put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are solemn. We're shocked to think about these things. Forgive us when our ideas about you are too small or just not quite right. Forgive us that we're quick to look to you as a God of love and slow to look at the rest of your character, at your holiness and your justice. Heavenly Father, help us to have a right view of your character, to know that you will punish all wrongdoing. How we thank you that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might take the punishment in our place and we might escape the horrors of eternal condemnation. Father, help us to be honest as we consider what's in your word. Help us not to be selective. Help us to recognize how serious our sin is, that Jesus should have to die for it. Help us to recognize how great your love is for us, that you should send Jesus to die for us, for our sin. And help us to have a right and proper fear of you. And Father, we pray for those we know who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be shocked, to consider what lies ahead of them if they don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. May that be a new motivation, give us a new urgency to share the gospel with them. Because we thank you for the gospel, the wonderful deliverance that you have provided for us in Jesus. Amen.